Well, good morning. I ask you to open the Bible this morning, Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11. Matthew 11 is where we're going to be this morning to start with. I want to look at some familiar words there. Matthew chapter 11 in your Bible. Matthew chapter 11 there, Jesus offers some familiar words that I think most of us in this room have probably heard before at some point. When Jesus says to those who are listening to him, "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And those words are memorable in any time of Jesus because life is hard. And people go through difficult times and suffer. People want an end to the bad news. People want a light at the end of the tunnel. People want somebody to throw them a line. Everybody in their life has a season, if not a permanent situation, where they just wonder when the problems are going to go away. That's why we remember these words. These are some of the most familiar words of Jesus. Sometimes people struggle with chronic illness and wonder, will I ever feel well again? If you've been laid off or unemployed, you wonder, will I ever have a job again? Or maybe you had to take a pay cut and you wonder, will I ever make better money again? Everybody hits a point in life where you wonder what it's all about, where we're all headed, what it's about, because difficult times make us consider who we are and where we are and how we're living and where we are headed. Life has a way of forcing us to confront hard questions, and that's not a bad thing because that makes us more serious, it makes us more sober, it makes us more focused. That's not a bad thing. We don't like it, it's not enjoyable, but there is spiritual fruit to be had when life forces us to confront hard questions, difficult times. It allows us to see the shallow places in our lives. It allows us to wrestle with the holes in our heart. And the truth of the matter is that there are a number of things that just not just in 2020, but in general, people struggle with in life, questions and hard times and hard spots. And young people especially, those of you maybe who haven't lived life much yet, I'll tell you, there are about six or so things that really I think most people, their life and frustrations that they will experience in life kind of cluster around. The first of which is just looking for meaning in life. Why are we here? Why am I here? What is the purpose and the point of life? Where is history going? And we wrestle with that sometimes. And I will tell you, I think that is a real issue in our time, not just in 2020, but in general, because what the trends and the polls and the studies show us is that for a number of years now in this country, depression is on the rise, and even suicide rates, especially among young people, are increasing. Why is that? Because a lot of people struggle and are frustrated and hopeless because they don't know why we are here. They don't know why they are here. And so with no meaning and no purpose and no direction, life becomes not some sort of joy to be received and some sort of gift to be received gratefully. It becomes a burden to be borne. We need to know that time is not just meandering on aimlessly and we're just here for 50, 60, 70, 80 years to punch the clock and bear the burden of suffering. And then that's all there was, that's all there is. We live in a world in which people have been told your life, your existence, the entire human race is just an evolutionary accident. And if that is true, then what comes from that? There is no meaning. There is no point. No, people need to know that life has been endowed with meaning because we have been created in the image of God. We're desperate to know that our daily routine of getting up and going to school or going to work and coming back home exhausted and going to bed and falling immediately asleep because it's been such a long day. And the only thing that's on our mind when we go to sleep is the alarm clock's going to go off in 6 hours and we get to get up and do it all again. And it's just an endless and seemingly pointless, frustrating cycle. Does any of this fit into some larger picture, some greater whole that means that my life and what I am doing, no matter how small or insignificant it may be, my life matters?
And then there's relationships. People, we struggle with relationships. We want to know that we are personally significant, that in a world in which so often we are identified by just a number, an employee ID, a social security number, a driver's license number, an invoice number, a case number, a phone extension. Do you realize how many numbers you have to memorize in your life? You fill out forms and you're reminded of that. I had to fill out forms this week. You know what? I didn't just write my name. I wrote my numbers. That's all I am to the machine. In fact, honestly, my number matters more than my name because what I've learned over the years is Jeff Wilson's a pretty common name. My number matters, man. That's about the only thing that makes me unique to the machine that is this world, the government and commerce and business and banks. I'm literally just my number. Lots of Jeff Wilsons out there, but there's only one guy who's got my 9-digit number that is my Social Security number, except for the identity theft I've been part of. We're desperate to be loved. We're desperate to know that we are more than just some cold, cruel number. We long to be fully known beyond the social role costume that we all wear from day to day. Where if we're not identified by our number, we're identified by our purpose in the machine. I'm an accountant. I'm a teacher. I'm a welder. I'm a fireman. I'm whatever it is you do during the week. We long for people to know there's more to us than whatever that is. We long for hope. We want the confidence, the confident assurance to know that it gets better. That there really will be a time that will bring healing or restoration and that we will really live long enough to experience that. We long for confident assurance that evil will end, that justice will be had, and that right and right living will be rewarded. We long for confident assurance that there really is something on the other side of death, that existence is more than just this present moment. What do we seek? We want security. We want security. We want somebody or something to protect us. We want to get back to a point in life where we know that we can't be touched, that we can't be hurt, we can't catch that disease. We long for a point that our money, to know that our money is safe, that our home is secure, and our children and our family are well. And I will tell you, in the old political science conundrum of balancing freedom and balancing security, what we have learned over and over in the human race collectively, and I think we'll see this in this country, is that people will trade any amount of freedom if we can promise them or guarantee them a sense of security. People will give up a lot to feel safe, taken care of, comforted. Because the fact of the matter is, living with anxiety, the fear of the unknown, of constantly living where we look over our shoulder, wondering if our job is secure, wondering if our bank account is secure, wondering if our retirement fund is secure in a challenging financial time, wondering if our relationships are sure. Listen, we live in a time in which there's no-fault divorce. You know what the trickle-down of that is? In our culture, it means marriage means nothing, which means I don't even know if my husband or my wife will be there for me when it's over. And people are exhausted living with insecurity, a lack of security, because we don't know whether our spouse is going to betray us through infidelity. Well, they just find someone who's newer or better or more interesting or more accomplished than I am. We've all lived long enough to realize that even family can fail. We've all seen broken families and children who ignore their parents. And we're afraid to die alone in a nursing home with only some stranger to rotate us off from our bed sores and change our diapers when we soil ourselves. We long for security. And along that line, we want peace. We're tired. We are tired of the bad news. And yet we're addicted to it in some strange way. That's why we constantly doom scroll on social media or have to turn on the news every night compulsively. We want to know what's going on, even though we're tired of the bad news, the constant sense of crisis. So far, we live in a century that's begun with 9/11 and is now only not even a quarter way through, brothers, COVID. Two major financial setbacks, political turmoil nobody would have ever seen coming even a couple of decades ago. And then between those two bookends of 2001 and 2020, between those bookends, we have had world war, we have had wars, and we have had terrorism, and we're exhausted mentally and emotionally. We want peace. We want the bad news to go away. We want the fighting to stop. We want the jobs to come back. We want the prosperity restored. And we're tired of the broken relationships. We're tired of the family dysfunction. We just want everybody to get along. We're tired of the drama at work or at school where somebody's always mad at somebody. Somebody's always yelling at someone. We just want peace. And what we want is justice. We want the wrongs to be righted. We want the innocent suffering to be avenged against their oppressors. We want those who are truly evil to be dealt with. We want wrongdoers stopped permanently. We want the right to be declared right and the wrong to be declared wrong. We long for leadership that will do that clearly and authoritatively and unashamedly, and we find none. We wish that there was someone out there with the power and with the authority and with the wisdom to set things right. I don't know, but I can't help but wonder if maybe in our culture over the past, 10, 15 years, the role of superhero movies, we as a culture are longing for not Luke Skywalker anymore. We're longing for Captain America and Iron Man and the Black Panther to come and to show us a better way. We long for leadership, people who know what's right and what's wrong and who will deal with it. And in that kind of a world, whether it's the first century or 21st century, here comes Jesus. And he says, come to me, you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And so here comes Jesus, who paradoxically says, I want to give you rest. I want you to find rest for your souls. To do that, you're going to take my yoke upon you. And of course, that word yoke, that's kind of interesting. We're not farmers anymore, but I think most of us maybe know what a yoke is. Young people, if you don't Google it and find the picture, what a yoke is. Back in the days of farming and agriculture, right, a yoke was how you harnessed an animal, whether it be a horse or an ox, to your plow, to your carriage, to your whatever. It was basically, though, it was the implement, it was the item by which you hooked an animal up to work it. So first of all, God sees us as animals. Aren't you glad you came today? No. But the point is, God puts an obligation on us. He, just like when you put a yoke on an animal, you intend to have it go in a certain direction and accomplish a certain purpose. God has a purpose for our lives, and it is a yoke. And when you hear that word yoke, you sit there and say, well, how is that better? I just trade the bad news and the hardship and the difficulty and the challenges of this life for a different role and obligation, a yoke. And yet Jesus says, my yoke is easy. Now, I don't know about you, but I mean, I remember when I was younger and I was growing up in the church, and I remember thinking when I'd hear verses like this, or I remember when 1 John classically, when 1 John writes of Jesus, when the Apostle John in 1 John says, his commandments are not burdensome. I remember thinking as a young person, yeah, right. Because it sure seems, especially when you're young and you're growing up, I don't know about you, maybe this was just my dark heart, but boy, Jesus has a lot of thou shalt nots in the book, doesn't he? I mean, kind of like David talked to us about just last hour. Jesus, honestly, there's a lot of embarrassing details about Jesus in the Bible. He comes off as kind of like a hardliner. Jesus talks an awful lot about hell. That's not exactly kind of bringing me rest and peace to my soul. Jesus talks a lot about hell. He's got a lot of really, really strict rules like divorce and remarriage. You read Matthew 19 lately? Jesus talks about taking up your cross and denying yourself and following him. That doesn't sound like an easy yoke. Jesus talks about if you're not willing to lose your family and your friends and even your very life for his sake, you're not worthy of him. That doesn't sound like it's going to get better. And yet here comes Jesus and he says, listen, I bring you good news. Take on my yoke, all this stuff. And you'll find rest for your souls. And you're sitting there and you're saying, yeah, right. I'm just changing one set of difficulties for another. And yet, when we stop and think about it, what Jesus offers, what Jesus is offering, is something different. It's not just crassly put one set of obligations for another, one set of burdens for another. What Jesus offers is a different spirit. So that while what Jesus is calling us to is demanding, and it is challenging, and it may even bring some hardship and suffering in life, what Jesus is calling to is not properly called bondage. The truth of the matter is we cannot fully be released from all burdens in life, all obligations to God. But the nature of how we carry those burdens, the yoke that is life, the nature of how we carry those burdens can be made more bearable. You look at Jesus and you say, well, all these commands, the thou shalt and the thou shalt not, you can't do all this stuff. And by the way, actually, I want you to go and do all this stuff here. You know, you got to go to church on Sundays, and you got to basically watch what you say and watch how you spend your money, and you got to orient your life around all these other things. Not only can I not do the fun stuff of the world anymore, but I got all this extra stuff I got to do now. The truth of the matter is everybody wears a yoke. Everybody pulls a burden. Everybody has obligations, whether they realize it or not. And what Jesus is not saying is the answer is to get rid of all your obligations and all your challenges. You can live a life with no yoke whatsoever. No, that's the human reality. But to become a follower of Jesus, well, admittedly, it is a way of life that involves hard work. What happens when you take Jesus' yoke is there's nothing of the hopelessness that characterizes life for far too many of the world's afflicted. It's a yoke. It's a calling to be fulfilled, obligations to be met. But what Jesus wants us to understand is when you've looked around the world and you've seen what that yoke looks like and you see where it leads, that it has no answers, no relief. In fact, if anything, the harder you try with the world's yoke, the worse it gets. When you've seen that, why don't you try mine? Why don't you try a different way? If you're going to be a servant, if you're going to be a slave to something, try this way and see if maybe, just maybe, you can't find the rest for your souls that I am offering you. If you look in your Bible there, you'll notice most Bible translations actually kind of highlight that whole line, you will find rest for your souls. Maybe it's capitalized, maybe it's italicized in your Bible. Jesus pulls a line very intentionally from somewhere in the Old Testament. That's the part of the story that we often miss. He pulls a line from the Old Testament. It's from the book of Jeremiah. It's from the book of Jeremiah, in Jeremiah chapter 6. And he begins this way. He begins this way by describing their world. Jeremiah, and God speaking through Jeremiah, just says, far from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is greedy for gain, and from the prophet even to the priest. In other words, even the religious leaders deal falsely. You can't even trust the religious leaders. You can't trust the preachers and elders even. It's that bad. They have healed the brokenness of my people superficially, saying, peace, peace. Let me stop right there. You'll find a lot of religious leaders. You'll find a lot of political leaders who will tell you, follow me, I have the way. And what they're doing is they're just slapping Band-Aids on cancer. They're prophesying or teaching peace. It may sound good. It make you feel good for the moment, but it's more of the same because it's still steeped in the world's ways and the world's philosophies and the world's ideas. If anybody promises you can have your best life now, listen, they're lying to you. That's not the comfort God offers or Jesus came to bring. But boy, will there be people. All you have to do today is go to Barnes & Noble, if they're still in the open, and walk down the self-help aisle, or hop into Amazon and type in self-help, and you'll find all sorts of books, including books claiming to be quote-unquote Christian, where they'll proof text a couple of Bible verses, probably taken out of context, to try to make it look like God wants you to have this perfect, happy, easy, peaceful life right here, right now. Be careful of those who say peace, peace, when there is no peace, or they're offering you the wrong kind of shallow, silly, surface peace. If anybody offers you peace without repentance, were they ashamed because of what they have done? The problem is not sin. The problem is sin, not the politicians. If nobody is talking to you about sin and about changing the world because of morality, not because we need to vote this party in or that party out, until people begin to reckon with we are where we are because of what we've done, and they're ashamed of it rather than doubling down on it, they were not even ashamed at all, Jeremiah says. They didn't even know how to blush. That's like the world outside, where people more and more double down on what's going on and what they do and how they live. I'll tell you, more and more, in most workplaces, it seems like if you were to actually try to talk to somebody, even compassionately, about your concerns for their soul, they'd probably turn you into HR for offending them and committing a microaggression. Because we don't even know how to blush anymore. And that's the world that even in Jeremiah's day, they were dealing with. People don't even know what's right and what's wrong anymore. And if you even try to talk to them about it, they get mad at you. Everybody just wants peace, a cheap, shallow slogan, simplistic solutions rather than dealing with the abomination that all of us have to deal with in ourselves, the sin that we've committed. And it's in that context, that God gives the answer. Thus says the Lord, stand by the ways and see and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it. Oh, and there's Jesus's line. And you will find rest for your souls. But the rest of it is, but they said, we will not walk in it. See, if you look at the larger context of Matthew's gospel in Matthew chapter 11, even when Jesus makes his own offer of an easier yoke and a blessed burden, in the context of Matthew 11, Jesus is lamenting and condemning the fact that so many of the Jews, when he was preaching and teaching to them this very message, wouldn't listen and didn't want it. Because what they wanted was peace, peace. What they wanted was some sort of simple, silly, shallow solution that fixed their problems as they see it right here and right now. Not the fundamental transformation from the inside out that starts with me reckoning with my sin and then recognizing the world is in trouble because of its sin. And the only way we deal with this, as Jesus was alluding to, I think, from the larger context of Jeremiah, go back to the ancient paths. God has marked out what human life is, should be, ought to be, can be. The Bible, folks, is the owner's manual to your life. And it's ancient. God's been telling us these things from the beginning, ever since in the very beginning God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that tree. I'm protecting you. I'm trying to show you and warn you and guide you on how to use the life that I have given. You bear my image. I know how it works. Listen, those of us who are parents, how often do we get frustrated with our kids when they won't listen to us? We, in a sense, gave them life. They come from us. We've lived longer. We know what it means to bear the image, so to speak. They are our image. We want to tell them how to live life well. I'm your dad. I'm your mom. I know some things. I've lived. I know how to be human. I know how to live. I've made some mistakes. Don't make my mistakes. And we want our children to, in a sense, bear our image well, to grow up and to be healthy, functioning human beings. How much more God from heaven, who says, I've made you in my image. You are my children. Please listen to me. I've been telling you this since I created you. Ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. And we begin to understand a little bit here now about why Jesus can, with a straight face, say, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. And in taking my yoke and my burden on you, you'll actually find rest for your souls. Number one, he says, look at the alternative. How's that working out for you? And number two, my yoke is actually easy and pleasant, because ultimately, as you get comfortable with it, as you learn to live in the way that I am commanding you and teaching you, which is really not new, it's just a return to the ancient paths that God has laid out for humans from the beginning. As you learn to walk in my yoke, you'll actually find the burden becomes lighter, because you're learning how to be authentically human. You're finding meaning in life. You're finding healthy relationship. You're living in hope. You know security. You know what real peace is and what it's not. And you know that justice is coming when Jesus returns. And so while yes, maybe again in our immaturity, like when I was younger and in my youthful teenage immaturity, and I'm looking at passages like this, or John having with all straight face the boldness to say his commandments aren't burdensome, and I'm saying yes they are. What I have found is that I have grown and I have matured. As I have worn his yoke, it has become lighter. Oh, not that there aren't challenges. Not that temptation ever goes away, or there's not sins you continue to still work on in your own life. But you begin to realize that his way really is your best life now. And what started as obligation and what started as awkward and what started as seemingly trading just one set of difficulties for another, you begin to realize this really can be a good and a great life. Is it a yoke? Yeah. Because I don't just like the horse that's pulling the plow doesn't choose where it goes. I don't choose where I go. God guides me. I follow God's way. It's a yoke, but it is a light one. Because in following God's guidance, I finally begin to live a truly human life. And I finally begin to deal with all these holes in my heart that have led to so much madness and brokenness and suffering in the world all around us. The truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, the truth of the matter is that most of us, in what we do, most of us, in the way we try to dull the pain of life, we really wind up doing the exact opposite. We take temporary fleeting pleasure, a temporary anesthetic that still leaves us empty in the end. And what Jeremiah later in his book goes on to see in Jeremiah chapter 31 is this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. Once again, they will speak this word in the land of Judah and its cities. When I restore their fortunes, the Lord bless you, O abode of righteousness, O holy hill. Judah and all its cities will dwell together in it, the farmer and they who go about with flocks. For I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh everyone who languishes. I will satisfy the weary ones and refresh the languishing. The day's coming. You can have hope. God sees the predicament. Jesus comes and speaks to it. Take my yoke upon you and I will give you rest. God says, yes, that's what I intend to do in the end. Follow Jesus. Take that yoke. And what's interesting is, you know what the prophet says to this message from God? He says, and I awoke and looked and my sleep was pleasant to me. Even though Jeremiah lived in a dying world, in a city that was being destroyed by the Babylonians, losing everything physically that he possessed, having to ultimately flee for his life. And yet, knowing this, he says, when I awoke and looked, my sleep was pleasant to me. Because what happens is God goes on in that same chapter, and again, words that are familiar to us, to explain how any of this and all of this can be so. Because the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. The new covenant that we just commemorated this morning when we took the Lord's Supper, right? In his body and in his blood, that covenant established. And God says of that covenant, it will not be like the covenant I made with their fathers when I took them out of Egypt. My covenant they broke, though I was a husband to them. This is a covenant which I will make in those days, declares the Lord. My law within them and on their heart, I will write it. That's Jeremiah's way of saying, take my yoke upon you, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. I will put my law within them and on their heart I will write it. I will be their God, they will be my people. And they will not teach again each man his neighbor to know his brother. They will not say, know the Lord, for they will all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. And that's why it's a light yoke. That's why it's a blessed burden. Because we're not carrying the burden of sin anymore. We're not carrying the burden of brokenness. We're not carrying the burden of hopelessness. What we are carrying, what we are bearing is the yoke of godliness, of walking in the ancient paths that actually the more we do it and the better we get at it and the more familiar and natural it becomes to us, the less we notice it even. As we become fully human as God always intended us to be. Not that there will never be any pain in this life, but we realize that in love and in Jesus' example, we would rather bear the pain than cause the pain, which is so often what happens in the world. And so if you're here this morning and you would begin to reorient your life, maybe it doesn't still all make sense. This how can obeying God and how can suffering for righteousness' sake even, how can that be a lighter yoke and a lesser burden? Well, come try it. Clearly what's going on in the world isn't working. If you know that Jesus Christ is who he says he is, Lord, Savior, and Son of God, made flesh, who dwelt among us, and you're willing to confess that with your mouth this morning, you're willing to repent of your share and participation in the world, you want rest for your soul. You want to begin to fill those holes in the heart. You want to try a different yoke that leads to a different place. We'd be happy to baptize you for forgiveness of your sins this morning. If you're a child of God already,
But you have begun to slide back into the world, and that weight, that guilt, that burden is bearing on you. You still have enough of a conscience this morning. You can blush at who you are and how you've been living. Pray to God for forgiveness of that. We'd be happy to pray with you for you, encourage you in any way, whatever your spiritual struggle. If you'll come and talk to us while we stand, while we sing.